is with the psalmist that we declare that the Lord's word shed light upon our path. So let's see what awaits us as we return in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, where we left off. We'll continue our series, Acts chapter 2 now. We've seen already that King Jesus is the one acting. The book of Acts, King Jesus in action. He's risen from the dead in the gospel. He atones for your guilt. He ascends into heaven, having risen from the dead. And then last we saw he replaced Judas, the betrayer. And that's how chapter 1 ends. So now we're in Acts chapter 2. And I'll be asking you in a moment, what do you think when you think Acts chapter 2? Oh, maybe I know this one. Well, let's see if we know this one. Something's going to happen here, an encounter that will change the world. That sounds dramatic, but it's true. This changes the world. See if you can hear how and where and why this change gets enacted in Acts. We'll read the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2, and as I read, hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are all filled with new wine." Let's pray together. Lord, it is true that your word sheds light on our path. As we walk in your light, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit, even this day and this hour of worship, as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. If you looked at the title for today's sermon, it's called The Day of Pentecost. Not a real clever title, but it'll work. So you might ask, well, what about the day of Pentecost? What would you say about that? What do you know about this day? And you might even ask, why does it even matter? I could ask it this way. What do you expect to hear from this passage? Okay, I'll tell you up front that the review today is not going to swerve too heavily into the intricacies of what's sometimes called Pentecostalism. In our own day, there's a time and a place to talk about isms, belief systems. At this church, we typically do that in the evening service. But initially, as we step into this encounter in Acts 2, I want to emphasize that the events described here are not normal. Maybe you picked up on that. But maybe even more precisely, they're not normative. They're not intended to happen again. Let alone they're not intended to happen again and again and again. This day of Pentecost that we see here served as a unique one-time event, one that would, in fact, change the world. It started a new day, a new way that God would work in his people and through his Spirit. It's a special day. It's specific. It's what I like to call significant. It points to something, and in reality, it points in many directions. It's that kind of sign. It points back. It points forward. It points to the day itself when these things happen. It's significant. Something came to pass finally and in fulfillment on this day. And we need to encounter the power of Pentecost. And you might think, well, what do you mean by encounter the power of Pentecost? That sounds provocative. How do we do that? In preparation for today, this past week, I don't often do this, but I went online, just curious what other people, how they preach this. And it's about Pentecost, so I'll take a peek. And sure enough, there's talk of power with lots of illustrations about power. And I'm not against that, so I'm not making fun of that. Lots of stories that ranged, applications that ranged, covered things like balloons, a humpback whale got referenced, and Star Wars, of course, the power and stuff. Even singing "Happy Birthday" to the church. See, we're not gonna do that today. And so, looking at this, I'm realizing that the story of Pentecost is a story that God's telling, and I don't really have a way to help it. The story is so expansive and wonderful. I'm going to stick with that story today. It starts in Genesis. I'll be bouncing around some. I won't have you turn to all these passages. But you might think, this is pretty involved. Why are we doing this? I've even heard there was like an accusation. Maybe it was an observation from someone years ago visiting. And the comment was, they sure use the Bible a lot. Okay. I said, well, I'll take that. So here's the story. And Pentecost, as we'll see, is filling up the meaning of a great harvest. Now hold that thought. You're going to have to hold several of the thoughts on our way to the table today. God's people had been celebrating for centuries something very specific. And so here we find when the day of Pentecost arrived. That's how Luke begins here in verse 1. And through the eyes of faith, we get to encounter this power for ourselves. There's a promise that is set before us, a historic day in the story that God is telling. And as we enter this entire chapter as a whole, this is just the beginning, you could say, lots going on in this chapter. But today, our encounter with Pentecost will include 6 points. You might think, oh no, not 6 points. Yes, 6 points. A couple of them are like real quick. Okay, that was quick, you'll admit it. But I want us to encounter this, pretty straightforward, encounter the prospect, the people, place, pictures, purpose, and proclamation of Pentecost. And that last point, when you think, oh no, we're running out of time, that's really a placeholder for next time, when Peter comes out with a sermon. The prospect is first. It's 6 quick encounters on our way to the table. So we want to encounter the prospect of Pentecost. And a prospect, if you know what a prospect is, it just means you're looking forward to something. It's up ahead. It might be a birthday. It might be a wedding day. It might be graduation where you're thinking, I can't wait. That's a happy day. And to the point here, the happy day that's being celebrated is the end of the harvest. That's the backdrop of verse 1 here. When the day of Pentecost arrived, or also translated, was being fulfilled or had fully come. Right. So there's a lot of momentum, a lot of forward movement, a very long wait, a prospect for this day. And I'd like to look at it this way, with the prospect of Pentecost. How do we step into it? And first of all, by way of joining the pilgrims, so pilgrim participation, we're traveling with the saints of old. They're heading up to the feast. This is Pentecost. This is one of the 3 great feasts, if you know the storyline. God is calling his people to gather. They gather for Passover. Looked at that recently. And Tabernacles, the other feast. And this feast lands on the 50th day after the Passover. And that's what Pentecost means. It means 50th. Pentecost. Sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. Why? Because there are 7 weeks of weeks. So there's 49 days and then Sunday. The 50th day. The first fruits of the harvest gathered in. That's another name. You could call this first fruits. And during this time, the faithful Jews would come to the festival. They would pilgrim from wherever they were. They'd come up to Jerusalem. They'd bring loaves of bread for the signifying the first fruits of their happy harvest. And they've been doing this for centuries. Celebrating the feast. It's very festive. That's why it's called a feast. And on the 50th day, after the Passover feast, that's the picture. So we need to see these pilgrims making their way from all over these distant lands up to Mount Zion to participate in the festival. And here, it's Pentecost. And that's how Luke starts this chapter. Day of Pentecost arrived. Pilgrims are there. And they're coming not only with their bread, but they're coming by way of a prophetic preview. And by this kind of prospect, I'm looking to prophets here. The prophets, they looked forward, right? They saw things. The Holy Spirit showed them things that would come to pass. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point. It gets developed quite a bit in the rest of this chapter. But I do want to point out a couple things significantly up front. Is the prophets get some action in the sermon that's coming up. Ezekiel will be talking, Joel for sure is talking about this. Even that last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, he gets referenced here in these ways. He speaks of the coming of the Christ, the chosen one. When he comes, is what John says in Luke 3, this coming one will baptize, ready, with the Holy Spirit and fire. An Old Testament prophet saying, this one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we need to encounter this for ourselves. The time had fully come. Acts 2. Pilgrims, they were present. Prophets had been previewing this encounter, and we step in. And here is the powerful promise. I'll add Jesus to the words of this immediate prospect. If you remember where we've been, even in this series, if you glance back at verse 5 of chapter 1, you see that Jesus tells, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And then Jesus ascends, and so what happens? If you got your chronology here, your timeline, so that was 40 days after the resurrection, and not many days from now, Jesus says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now we're on the 50th day. So go wait in Jerusalem, not many days from now. It turned out to be 10 days. 10 days. That's where we're at. Powerful promise, finding fulfillment on this day. Big picture story. Passover events leading to Pentecost and a fulfillment. Promises of old, ancient times. God's timing is now. It's now time in the story that God is telling. It's filling up. Here's the feast. That's what it's about. It's about this outpouring. It's about this filling up. It's what the feast was always about. This event. When the day of Pentecost arrived, verse 1. That's the prospect. Briefly encountered. Pilgrims, prophets, and promise. And we read on. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Okay, so I'll call these PowerPoints, if you will, just to be clever. So we looked at the prospect, the backdrop, but here, this goes by quickly. Let's look at the people and the place. Point two would be the people of Pentecost, and I'll just reference here the words then and, well, they and them. If you look with me at verses 1 through 4, so we've got the scene that's happening right then. They and them. And that references at least the apostles. That's pretty obvious from where Luke left off in the immediate context. But likely, it's referencing all the believers. If you were here when we were looking at chapter 1, we talked about the number 120. It signifies this is a new community. You now have enough to start a new community. And here's the day of Pentecost arrives. So it's at least this group, they and them and this and verses 5 through 13. I won't reread those, but you see the Jews from every nation under heaven. And that too will be continued in some of the action that's coming up. So there's a crowd, and that's specific here too. A crowd is gathering. So there's people. Okay, I'm stating the obvious here. But I also want to include that part of our encounter with this includes us, as we'll see. It really does. We are expected to step into this in a way that makes us see ourselves, and this will be more clear when we get to one of the last points today. We're part of this story. We weren't there on that day, but we are part of this story. So hold that thought too. You may think, I can only hold two thoughts, Craig. Well, you might have to, let's see if we can answer some of these along the way. So that's the people. So here's the place. If you look at me again at verse 1, you think, wow, verse 1's getting a workout. So they're in Jerusalem. We can get a little more specific in verses 1 and 2. They are in one place, verse 1, so it could be someone's house. So it could be the upper room. That's where they were in chapter 1. Remember that? So it could be that. And then we have a reference here in verse 2. This might be helpful. That the entire house, right? Suddenly there came, see it? From heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. We'll get to that. And it filled the entire house. Okay? So this is probably the temple, right? God's house. This is God's house. And if you are trying to work out the dynamic here, the flow of things, it could be a combination of these places and these people. We got, there's this massive crowd that's gathering. They hear the sound, and we'll get to the sound here in just a minute. But they were continually, Luke tells us they were continually at the temple. When the temple is open, they were there. So it could be that this something happens in the upper room and they start making their way to the temple. And then there's a whole bunch of people there. And why are there a whole bunch of people there? Remember this point? Because there was a festival. That's not a coincidence. Special day. Pilgrims gathering for the feast. Day of power, day of Pentecost. Spiritual encounter, a day that provides an encounter for us. There's the prospect, there's people, and there's the place. We're on point 4 already. See? Point 4. Let's encounter the pictures of Pentecost. I'll give you two. There's more than two, but the two that just pop are wind and fire. Let's look at those. Picture of wind, verse 2. Luke tells us that a sound, see, like mighty rushing wind came from heaven. Okay, that's a picture, and it's significant. There's a sign that's pointing to something real. This isn't just for dramatic effect. There is drama, but it's a sound like wind, as we're told. So notice that Luke does not say that actual wind blew. He didn't say it didn't, but he didn't say that there's a sound like wind. And so it's signifying what? That God is doing something here. If the wind was blowing, we'd probably, well, the wind's blowing. But there's a sound like wind, and that's significant. That's something supernatural. And wind, in God's story, is very often associated with the Spirit of God. In the Bible, wind shows up at work. It's the breath of God. That's another way of hearing it. The Hebrew word ruach, or in Greek, pneuma, where we get pneumatic. So this wind, this spirit, this breathing. In the creation account, of course, there was God's Spirit hovering over the waters, Genesis 1. And this breathing life into Adam's dry bones, his nostrils. And then we can fast forward. Speaking of dry bones, we have Ezekiel's vision, the valley of dry bones. And what happens? The Spirit comes, and there's a wind, there's a breathing on these dry bones, and they come to life. That's the work of the Spirit. Jesus talks about this newness. In John 3, explaining to Nicodemus the ways and means of the new life, you're born again. By what? How do you do that? By whom? What's going on? What are you talking about? You're born by the Spirit of God. This is the breath of God. The breath of God has to breathe new life into you or you stay dead. So here's the wind, the power of God, life-giving, filling with life and power. So that's the picture of the power. It's rushing through that place, that people on that Pentecost day. Okay, so you got the wind. You hear the wind. And we can see, evidently, fire. See that there? That's another picture, verse 3. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Again, we can notice that Luke does not say that actual fire came raining down on the people. Right, like catching their clothes on fire or their hair on fire. But something as of fire appeared. So it's a picture, and it's a portrayal that's pointing to the storyline that is leading to this event. And again, the storyline, the big picture story that God is telling, if you know how fire shows up in the Bible, it means God is there and he's working. Some places that maybe we've been over together, Genesis 15, when the Lord is cutting the covenant with Abraham, God appears as a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch, and he passes through the cut-up animals, effectively communicating then and there that I'm going to fulfill the terms of the covenant. I'm going to send my son to be cut. That's how you'll get eternal life. That's in Genesis. So the fire showed then too. Or there's fire in Genesis 22. If you're here like what last week, Father Abraham, he's going up the mount with his son. He's got his knife and his fire with him. If you remember how that sacrifice ended, with another sacrifice provided. Another sacrifice that points to Jesus, the Son of Promise. The Son of Promise. Don't forget the fire that appears on another mount, Mount Sinai. God's presence pictured as a consuming fire. In fact, this might appear in a footnote if you have a study Bible. According to some rabbis, Pentecost also marked the anniversary of the giving of the law at Sinai, which would have a striking effect. The text doesn't say it here. The rabbis say it. But if that's true, the Holy Spirit is one who's going to write the law on your heart. Even before that encounter on the mount, Moses, remember this part, the burning bush. There's some fire or something that appeared to be fire. And the fire also hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness. Fire, fire, fire. John the Baptist, again, I already referenced this. He's connecting the coming of the Spirit with fire. The fire that will come to purify. And at the same time, point to the very presence of God in his power, his protection, and also in his judgment. I won't spend a lot of time on this one. This will likely get more attention in Peter's sermon. But judgment is also part of the picture here. Judgment for those who reject. If you reject the Lord who is at work, his wonders, then judgment falls. Two pictures, two signs that God's Spirit has come, wind and fire. Behold, God's Spirit is present, as promised, at long last, in fullness, on this Pentecost Sunday, some 2,000 years ago. And by faith, we're supposed to grab hold of this encounter for ourselves and see the action, and the action of King Jesus, as Luke records it here in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost arrived. Like I said, I can't really add my own stories. There would be a thud if I were to try to say something about, I mean, this is This is God's drama, his storytelling. And he's using pictures like fire and wind and people speaking in tongues. What? Okay, so we have to do that. So there is more, and you might be thinking, now, Pastor, it's Communion Sunday, and I see that we have 10 verses to go. How will we get out of here before midnight? Well, this is how we'll do that. We'll offload some of this to the rest of Acts 2, but we'll step into the encounter here and look at the purpose of Pentecost in some short order. That's point 5 if you're keeping track. The purpose of Pentecost. From prospect, we got people, place, and purpose. I'm not going to pretend to say too much about some of the expectations that you might have about Acts 2. I don't know what you're expecting. I didn't let you answer. But I did ask, what are you expecting? Oh, Acts 2. We're going to talk about speaking in tongues, right? Well, briefly. Have you ever been in that conversation? Speaking in tongues? Because they're doing it here. So who gets to do that? And how and why? Where? And it's tempting and easy to camp out on that, or maybe even to shift over to what's the distinction between being filled with the Spirit and baptized with the Spirit? Have you ever been in that one? See, we're not going to do that today either. And as relevant or as related as these conversations might be, I don't want us to miss the obvious focus that is right in front of our face here, and that's the fulfillment of something that God had been preparing for centuries. We can't miss that part. The purpose he has. We're supposed to encounter this for ourselves. If we miss what actually happened on the day of Pentecost right here, then we can miss some of the applications and the arguments that are slung around today in the name of Pentecost. So let's look at the encounter here, the purpose. I'll break it down this way. It sounds heavy, and it is, but it'll be brief. Okay. So if you can just brace yourself for the turn of a phrase here. We want to look at the purpose this way. God's purpose to reverse Babel, and God's purpose to reveal the table. So there's an old Babel and a new table, and they're very much related. So I'll explain it this way. This is big picture stuff. The reverse of Babel, if you know that part of the storyline, the nations are up to something. This is Pentecost Day. Acts 2, that's what we're looking at. And a change is happening. Peter's going to explain this, like I said. So you need to hold that thought too. But notably here, the signs at work, we got the wind and the fire, supernatural stuff is happening, and the speaking in tongues. Specifically, tongues or languages that had never been learned by those speaking them. Some of you, if I were to say, who took French? You think, I took French, I should have taken Spanish. Or I took German. Or I took Spanish, but I didn't learn it. But can you speak it suddenly? That's what's happening here. Verse 4. You see that? Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? So this is, we got the Spirit comes. It's that Pentecost Sunday. The saints of God, and by the way, they're already believers. This is not the day of their conversion, the one speaking in tongues. So it's not like, I mean, they're already followers of Jesus. We met them earlier. The people, the 12 or the 11, the 120 that we've already met on this day. And then here come the pilgrims. This is God's Pentecost day. He's pouring out his Spirit, as we'll keep seeing in this chapter. He's filling up the meaning of the day. He's filling up his people with his Spirit. So here's the prophecy and the promise, the filling with the Spirit evidenced as, well, through speech. So it's not just in these images of fire and wind, but speech. And specifically here, what's happening? The Lord's granting his followers the ability to speak languages not their own. This is an actual human language. Verses 5 through 8 go on to show this. We have names of people that are, you know, nations that are hearing this. I won't reread all the nations, but they're part of the table of nation. Here's Babel. Remember what happened at Babel? And so we might think of what happened at Babel was people were just babbling. If you pronounce, maybe you think it's not pronounced Babel, it's Babel. Fine. Babbling, which sounds nonsensical. It doesn't sound like it actually, it's not clear, it's not comprehensible. It's gibberish, you might think. But meanwhile here, what are we noting? That in Acts 2, I'll ask you, maybe I shouldn't just tell you, is there any indication that these tongues here were gibberish? That were incomprehensible? Or sometimes, or you might say, are these the tongues of angels? Or is this a spirit language in Acts 2? Is this a prayer language for a private prayer? Because you notice this is a very public event. And people are understanding what's being said. Purposefully, understandably. Hope you can see that. And so here are the devout Jews from every nation under heaven. They find themselves able to understand the sound of these Galileans. And that might not sound like a laugh line to you, but Galileans back in the day, some of them were known for not being able to pronounce certain Hebrew sounds. And so here, these Galileans are speaking our language and we can understand them. How do they know our languages? Speaking our language. Verse 6 right there. This is their native tongue. Their native language. Verse 8. See that? And verse 7. They were amazed and astonished. And so they start asking questions. This makes sense. How? How can this be? Verse 8. How is this happening? I'll give you a short answer. You won't be surprised. It's a miracle. This is an act of God. And it's an act promised by King Jesus and recorded here as one of his acts. This is the book of Acts. King Jesus is acting. And the act here is purposeful. This is on purpose. The promise of King Jesus. And the purpose includes reversing an old covenant way of doing things. Now hang on here. Just to remind you of the storyline. Genesis 11. What was happening there? There was a confused people. The tongues of rebels were made to babble at Babel. You think you're going to come here and build a tower to me. You think you're going to make a way to heaven. You think you're going to plot and be like me. So the answer is no, I think, and we've been over that storyline together. And here, and even before this, that was Genesis 11. What happens before that? There is a list, there's a flood, and there's a division. So the nations are divided here already, and it's very clear that the nations are getting divided by way of language. The Lord himself is creating barriers. That might not seem like that's kind, but that's what's happening in Genesis 11. And then what happens? You turn the page, and in Genesis 12, what happens? We get Abraham. So the line has been established, and Abraham will be the one carrying the covenant storyline, his seed, next 2,000 years. And this is significant. We need to let this sink in. That for about 2,000 years, so from Genesis 11 till Pentecost, God spoke to one people in one language. Did you know that? Think that's significant? Spoke to Israel. And that policy is about to change. God's purpose all along, even as he told Abraham in Genesis 12, that all nations would come to know him. God's purpose was to bless all nations through Abram. And on this day of Pentecost, right here, a dramatic display of power brought further proof that the promise of the Holy Spirit was upon them, and it's audible now that Babel itself is getting reversed. That's the message. We need to hear that on this day of power. Good news of the Savior. I can hear it. These people hear it in their own tongue. The Lord is breaking down even verbal barriers. He's calling all peoples to repentance and to trust the Christ. This is the 50th day. What were you doing 50 years ago? 50 days ago? 50 days ago, I could probably figure out. I could look at my calendar. That was on this timeline, that's when the resurrection happened. The whole city is abuzz. And now they're seeing and hearing this. The Lord is breaking down barriers, pouring out his power, and proving that King Jesus is risen and reigning indeed. And again, I'll just put a little marker here for now and later, that if you reject what's being heard and seen here, there's judgment. Again, people don't like to hear that part, but that's part of the storyline. The wind and the fire. The tongues telling you the truth. In the Old Testament setting, when foreign tongues were in your midst, you know what that meant? You can do the math on this one. If we got invaded as the United States and we suddenly weren't speaking our language, we would be aware we've lost. We've been conquered. Right? That happened in the Old Testament periodically. God sends an invading nation in. Either they get taken away or they've got people not speaking their language because they've conquered you. That's judgment. It should not have been a surprise when the foreign tongues. But here, the foreign tongues are hearing good news. That's a happy turn of events. This is a new day. There's a new covenant. And the eyes and ears of faith are seeing this is quite spectacular. It's very powerful, very purposeful. And so here we encounter this reverse of Babel. And that's seen in verses 9 through 11. We have various names of nations. And here's the new table. The new table of nations. New list of names. The purpose of Genesis is unfolding even here. The genealogy in chapter 10. There's a couple of genealogies, of course, in Genesis, several. But chapter 10 is the one that happens right before Babel and right before Abraham. And so the genealogy is wanting us to keep an eye on a very particular set of names. Remember who comes out of the ark? Again, big picture stuff, big picture stuff. Who comes out of the ark? Well, we've got Noah. And the names that we hear are like Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're also told you really want to keep an eye on the Shem line. Keep an eye on that line. So then we see that we got Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, fast forward David, and then, as Matthew tells us, Jesus. Even as promised to Adam and Eve in the garden that one of your children, you know this one, is going to crush the serpent's head. Part of the storyline. And you say, yeah, Pastor, you bring that verse up a lot. You bring up the storyline thing a lot. But what does it have to do with the day of Pentecost? Huh? What does it have to do with the day of Pentecost? I'm glad you asked. I'll make this brief. Here's the list of nations. Luke lays it out in Acts 2. It's a new table of nations. This is a list. It no longer excludes these faraway ones. It includes them. This is what's happening. This is part of the new day, the new way. All nations invited to hear, receive the good news of the crucified, risen, ascended King that you've heard so much about in the last 50 days, 3 years at this time. Devout and scattered Jews listed here in verses 9 through 11. All those nations spilled out. Medes, Persians, Arabians, hearing the wonders in our own tongue, verse 11. And just as we transition into the final point, really the final point's the table today, but the last stated point, the proclamation. Do you think it's a coincidence that these people gathered for the feast, they hear the gospel in their own tongue, and you know what they do after the feast? They go home. They go home to where they were, and they tell the gospel to people in their homeland. Why do you think you're here today? This is the Spirit goes out, the gospel goes out, it's a new day. They're meeting for the feast, but they go home quite festive, those who believe. The nations gathered into the kingdom. And the closing verses here reveal that they're amazed and asking what this means. That's why we need to encounter the proclamation. And verse 13 is letting us know that this is a to be continued. This is our placeholder. Peter is about to pick up on the mockers and explain in an inspired way what we've only begun to touch on, this good news that the Holy Spirit is reaping a harvest. He himself is gathering together the first fruits of a harvest of souls. And on this very day, on this day of Pentecost, the pilgrims see and hear, and this is no coincidence. And there's power that's encountered by these people in this place with these pictures for this purpose, with a proclamation that belongs to us. And that's why we celebrate it in word and in sacrament. The feast we have today may be celebrating Pentecost in this text, but the feast that is set before the eyes of faith at this time is the feast of the supper, where the King himself wants to invite you who trust him to where he is, which is in heaven, and he wants to feed you with a feast, with his body and blood, to reassure you of the gospel truth that the Spirit has placed in your heart. It was your Lord who on the night he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Right? And the apostle adds this warning. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." There's that judgment. There's good news and there's reminders. But there is an invitation. The institution is not just a warning, it's a big green light for those who trust Jesus and recognize, even on this very day, "Lord, I need grace. I need food. I need spiritual food." And the Lord's inviting you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good and that Jesus was made to be sin so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together.